We're going to take a break from our 2 Thessalonians series, and we're going to head on over to the Gospel of John, and again, John 13, and we're taking a break because today is no ordinary Sunday. Today is what we call a Service Sunday, a day that we set aside every year on our church calendar to remind ourselves of our calling. How as Christians we're to be rolling up our sleeves and serving together both inside and outside the four walls of this building. And 2 years ago now, at our first service Sunday, I preached a message entitled, Make Me a Servant. And last year, I preached a message entitled, Make Me a Servant Part 2. And this year, my message is, can you guess? You're like real original, Pastor. Make Me a Servant, Part 3. It's a trilogy. But as I was preparing my message this week, I couldn't get this old hymn out of my mind. It's called, I Am Your Servant. The chorus reads, I am your servant, I am your servant, whatever pleases you, my Lord. Watching and praying, serving and witnessing, daily obeying whatever pleases you, my Lord. Sadly, many Christians love to sing those words, but very few actually live them out. Someone once said, every church is filled with willing people, some willing to serve, and others who are willing to let them. Well, as believers, I am your servant should be the cry of every one of our hearts. Because being a servant, listen, being a servant is who we are in Christ. It's our very identity in Him. It's part of our new spiritual DNA. In fact, the number one term the Bible uses more than any other to identify the followers of Jesus is not pilgrims. It's not lights of the world. It's not heirs of God. It's not sons and daughters. It's not even Christian. It's the word servant. Really, it's the word slave. The Greek word is doulos. And just for comparison, the word Christian, it shows up in our Bibles 3 times. But believers are referred to as servants, douloses, get this, over 290 times. Okay, I'm no genius, but who are we as believers? What's our identity? We are servants, we are slaves of the Most High God. And listen, that is not a title to hate or even debate. It is one we should embrace, one we should celebrate. It is a badge of honor. Listen, it's not that we have to serve. It's we get to. And the only reason we get to is because Jesus first gave His all in service on a cross for you and for me and for our sin. So we could be set free from being slaves to sin to now being willing, joyful, humble, servants, slaves of Christ. In light of what Jesus has done for us, how can we not be willing to give our all in service back to Him? It's as we sang this morning, He is worthy of it all. Do you believe that? Your actions will prove it. Your service will prove it. Are you living out your identity? Are you using what God has given you, your time, your talents, your treasures? How about this? Your own personal testimony of God's saving grace. Are you using all those things to serve Jesus Christ, who is worthy of it all? Well, in Make Me a Servant Parts 1 and 2, we answered the question, why? Why are we to be serving? And we uncovered from Scripture six biblical incentives to help motivate us to serve. But this morning, I want us to answer the question, how? You see, thankfully, we don't have to guess what service looks like because we have the greatest servant, the greatest example, Jesus Christ. And he shows us exactly what service requires right here in our passage of John 13. John 13 opens with Jesus literally in his last day of his ministry. We are in the final 24 hours before the cross. We would say it's the final countdown. Some of you got that. Let me ask you, if you knew you had 24 hours to live, what would you do with that time? I wouldn't be serving. I'd be traveling, spending time with my family. What does Jesus do? He literally spends those 24 hours, those last remaining hours, washing feet. And from his example, we can find five ways to improve our serve. All right? So five ways that we can improve as servants. Here's the first way. Jot this down in your notes. Serve faithfully. Serve faithfully. Did you know that the concept of faithfulness, it's mentioned 82 times in Scripture? So that tells us when it comes to service, faithfulness isn't just important, it's imperative, it's what God wants. In fact, in Matthew 25, verse 23, we're told that when we stand before Jesus Christ someday, you can go first. But when we stand before him, if we get a good report card, you're not going to hear you're awesome. Or you rock the world with your service, thank you. Trust me, nobody's getting extra credit. The best we can hope for is this, well done, good, and what? There it is. That's the summa cum laude of feedback from Jesus Christ. And here's a definition. Faithfulness is being constant in the performance of duty. It's this attitude that says, I don't give up, I don't shut down, I don't throw in the towel, I just keep on doing the thing that God has called me to do right now, okay? That's faithfulness. And that is the one quality that every servant of God should be aspiring to. I just want to be found faithful. How? How? Well, again, Jesus is our example. And from his faithful service, we find three ways that I can serve faithfully. So jot that down. Three ways I can serve the Lord faithfully, just like Jesus. Here's the first way. I must serve faithfully even when I'm busy. Notice this in our text. Just don't take my word for it. It's right here. Look at verse 1. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. Let's jump. Verse 1, John writes, now before the feast of the what? Passover. Now understand, Passover in Jerusalem was the high point of every Jewish calendar. It was like New Year's Eve in Times Square, but on steroids. Now, this Passover celebration remembered Israel's deliverance from Egypt under Moses. It was family time, it was spiritual time, but above all, it was party time. Jews from all over the world made their pilgrimage to David's city to celebrate. So can you picture it? It's Passover. Millions of Jews have gathered in Jerusalem. The streets are just hustling and bustling. There's music everywhere. And as people are running around like their heads are chopped off, making their plans, selecting their lambs, and preparing their meals for Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is preparing himself to be slaughtered as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. And we know that death was on his mind because John tells us, back to verse 1, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus what? Knew that is what? All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus saying this, my hour has not yet come. It's not yet my hour. My hour has not yet come. And now John's like, Jesus is like, my hour is here. Well, what's this hour? His lunch hour? My favorite hour? Coffee hour? What's the hour? Tell me. It's his death. Not a fun hour. So John's like, the very reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth is here. Everything's been leading up to this point. He's about to go to the cross and suffer an agonizing death, not for his sin, but for the sins of the world. Amazing. Incredible. Jesus is at the high point of why he came. And so listen, it's in this moment that Jesus' time is limited. Just think about it for a second. Again, he's at the prime time of why he came. And so naturally, in this moment, there's a lot on his heart. There's a lot on his mind. I mean, literally, the weight of the world is on his shoulders, and soon so would our sin. And yet even then, when busy and weighed down by a great responsibility, Jesus still made time to serve, to wash feet. Okay, so Jesus is showing us that even when we're busy, even when our schedules are full, even when we have the greatest demands upon us, that doesn't excuse us from serving. Busy at the brink of a major trial, Jesus didn't excuse himself from service. But oftentimes, don't we? Can you guess the number one excuse Christians give for not serving? Too busy. Got too much on my plate. Here's the reality. Busyness is an enemy of faithfulness. Busyness is a threat to faithfulness. And can't we all get busy? We're really good at that, right? And so we need to keep this picture in our minds at all times. The cross is looming. Jesus only has hours remaining. He has a lot on his to-do list, even more on his mind, yet he stays present in the moment, serving others. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus wasn't too busy to serve me on the cross. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't skip it because it was inconvenient to his schedule. But rather, he kept his divine appointment right on schedule. He served faithfully even when busy, so must we. Also, jot this down, I must serve faithfully even when I want to back out. Even when I want to back out. Back to verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Now notice, having loved his own who were in the world. Who is that? It's his disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very what? End. Now listen, that's a really, really big deal, because if you know his disciples, you know they were not an easy bunch to love and serve. We all know what happens, don't we? Soon, one disciple would literally backstab him. All the rest would soon forsake him in his greatest time of need. What a bunch of loving friends. But even though he was forsaken by all of his friends, Jesus never once forsook them. Instead, John says he loved them to the very what? The end. And not only that, but we all know that Jesus' ministry would soon lead him to a cross where he would be ridiculed and tortured and killed. I mean, talk about a tough ministry. I'd gladly serve the twos and threes. Yet even when the serving got really, really hard, tough, Jesus didn't back out. He didn't quit. He kept right on serving until his final breath. And aren't you glad he did? Okay, so even when it's hard, even when you feel unappreciated, even when you're not celebrated, even when you're not thanked, even when your service may go unnoticed or unseen, like Jesus, just keep on doing the thing that God has called you to do. Just be faithful. God sees. I must serve faithfully even when I'm busy, even when I want to back out. And then this, I must serve faithfully even when I'm broken. Even when I'm broken. Look at verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Dun, dun, dun. That's a lot of fun. Let's have you try that. All right, I'm going to reread the verse. You put the dun, dun, duns. Can you do that? Here we go, verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Exactly. Exactly. I need you every week. This is awesome. But don't we all know the sad story of Judas? Judas was one of Christ's 12 chosen disciples, and being greedy and having a lust for money, Judas would in a few short hours betray Jesus with a kiss. He did it all for just 30 pieces of silver, the common price for a slave. But you know, as a kid growing up, hearing the story of Judas's betrayal, I always pictured Jesus and Judas as arch enemies, rivals, sort of like the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Baltimore Ravens, or like Popeye and Brutus, or Batman and Joker. And that's not the way it was. Scripture tells us Jesus loved Judas. Jesus chose Judas. Judas was no arch nemesis. He was a close friend. In fact, Psalms 41:9 describes this Judas character prophetically when it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Okay, so clearly, Jesus considered Judas a dear friend, which made his betrayal far worse and that much more painful. And during this Last Supper, we know exactly who was on Jesus' mind. When you put all the accounts of the Last Supper and the Gospels together, a clear picture emerges from Jesus' statements. Just look at a few verses with me. In Matthew 26:20, it says, Jesus said this at the dinner table, "One of you will betray me." Awkward, right? In Matthew 26:23, Jesus said, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." I mean, he's really going after this. Luke 22:21 says, Jesus said, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Imagine being the disciples. They're looking around. Is it me? Is it you? Mark 14:18 says, "Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Here Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Matthew 26:24 says, "It would have been better for that man who betrays me if he had never been born." Okay, so six times in just one meal, Jesus brings up his betrayer. Why? Because when your heart has been broken by the betrayal of another person, you can hardly finish a sentence without thinking of them. You can't go a moment without having them on your mind. Some of you know all about this. You could be standing in the shower, riding in your car, coming and going from the grocery store, and out of nowhere, that person's face is fresh on your mind, and what they've done replays over and over again in your mind. And so here's Jesus. He's crushed in his humanity by the actions of his close friend. He's broken. He's deeply grieved. Surely now he doesn't have to serve, right? But even when his heart was breaking, Jesus kept right on serving. And get this, he even served Judas. He washed the very feet of his betrayer. You see, Jesus is just practicing what he preached. In Matthew 5, Jesus said we're to love our enemies. In Luke 6, Jesus said we're to do good to those who hate us and who mistreat us. You see, Jesus, he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. He served his enemies, including Judas, and listen, including you and me. We were born just like Judas, dead in sin. Psalm 51:5 says we were conceived in iniquity. Like Judas, we were born with a sin nature. And as a result, like Judas, we all sin in our behavior, do we not? And the Bible says that sin, it's what separated us from God. Okay, so I don't care what your grandma says, you weren't born an angel. Or as Santa Claus says, we're not all born God's dear children. We're actually born far from God. Actually, Romans 5:10 says we're born enemies of God. But even when we were still sinners, God loved us, and he sent Jesus to what? To serve us, to die for us. Why? So that sinners like us could be forgiven by God, reconciled to him, and welcomed into the family circle and be called the children of God. Oh, aren't you thankful for Jesus' faithful service? Aren't you glad he loved his own till the very end? But maybe you're here this morning, and like Jesus, your heart is broken. You've been burned, you've been bruised. Now is not the time to step back, to isolate, to dial down your service. Jesus shows us that's the time to keep moving forward, to keep serving, to actually amp it up. Even when I'm busy, even when I want to back out, even when I'm broken, like Jesus, I need to keep on serving. Here's the second way we can improve our service. Jot this down. Serve quietly. Serve quietly. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Okay, so please understand, the cross was no accident. This wasn't some random event. Okay, the Godhead had put down on paper the plan of redemption long before the earth was even formed. Okay, so Jesus knew why he came, what was coming, how the cross was just right around the corner. He knew he was going to rise from the grave and return to the Father. He knew the plan inside and out. But can you picture it? His three-year ministry with his disciples is coming to a close. All the crowds are gone. The preaching, the miracles, the healing, it's all over. All that is left is one final meal, and then Jesus is going to the cross. And so here's the question. What does Jesus decide to say in this moment? This is a critical moment. Does Jesus decide to preach one more great sermon? Does he choose to work one more miracle? Does he give one more workshop on how to make disciples? What does Jesus say? Look at verse 4. Then Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and he took a towel, and he tied it around his waist. Okay, what did Jesus say? It's a trick question. He said nothing. Notice, Jesus didn't announce himself. Hey, all eyes on me, disciples, watch. This is what it looks like to serve. Pay attention, watch and learn. There was no lead line. There was no pointing it out. There was no service selfie being taken. Hey, Thomas, can you hold my cell phone and get a picture of me as I'm washing Andrew's feet? Jesus wouldn't have posted that dramatic act on social media with the hashtag washing feet. Why? He didn't need to be recognized. He didn't need a pat on the back. He didn't need to be thanked. Notice, Jesus didn't even need to be told what to do. He didn't even need to be asked to serve. He saw a need, got up, went to work without saying a word. Which shows us when we serve, we're to serve quietly, not loudly. When we serve, we're not to serve for the applause of men. That's empty. Rather, we're to serve only for the applause of heaven. That's everything. And Jesus did exactly that, but what about you? Is that how you serve? Serve quietly, serve faithfully. Here's a third way to improve your serve. Serve humbly. Serve humbly. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus, poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Everyone say gross. Yeah, it's pretty gross. And then he wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we got to understand that what was going on here was not at all like Leonardo da Vinci's Renaissance painting of the Last Supper. Have you seen this painting before? Okay, no offense to Leonardo, but he got this one way wrong. Okay, he portrays this Last Supper as 13 royal distinguished guests sitting in luxurious high-back thrones with golden goblets of wine and a feast in front of them. But trust me, that's not at all what it really was like. This Last Supper meal, the scene was really just 13 blue-collar men reclining on their sides with a block of wood as a table in front of them. The dinner menu was really just a piece of bread, some watered-down wine. This was not a ballroom. This was an upper room. It was basically a glorified attic with rough wooden floors full of dust and cobwebs. Okay, they didn't have thrones. They just had thin mats for seating. And the meal began with the disciples coming in and kicking off their muddy sandals at the door. Their feet were caked with whatever dirt and grime they'd walk through during their 13-mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. And listen, in the Jewish culture, feet, especially dirty feet, were considered shameful. And apparently the Jews followed the same rule my mom had, no dirty shoes allowed in the house. So if I come over to your house, I'm taking off my shoes. It's just ingrained in me. Oh, don't do that. I'm taking them off. So it was customary in every Jewish home to actually have a servant who would remove sandals and they would actually wash the feet of guests in preparation for the big meal. So you see, washing feet was actually reserved for the lowest of the low, like the bottom of the rung. Now, you don't have to do the math to figure out what had been overlooked. The two disciples who had sent Jesus ahead to prepare the meal had forgotten a small but very significant detail, a servant, someone to wash feet. Now, interpretation by voting. Who here thinks the disciples should be the ones washing feet? Raise your hand. Okay, about three of you. Good. Who here thinks Jesus should be washing feet? Raise your hand. Good. Okay, it's unanimous between the four of us. The disciples should be the ones washing feet, but is that how it went down? Notice, not a single one of them volunteered. I ain't doing that. That's beneath me. That's what slaves do. What did Jesus do? Without saying a word, the eternal Son of God, the maker, the sustainer, the ruler, the redeemer of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbly took on that form of a servant. And he laid aside his garment. He poured water into a basin. He got on his hands and knees, and he washed the dirty, grimy, filthy, no doubt about it, smelly feet of the disciples. I mean, any guy named Bartholomew has got to have stinky feet. But in doing so, he gives us a teachable moment for the ages, and it's this: no job is beneath us. We love this: no job's too big. But at the same time, it's also this: no job is too small. D.L. Moody was the most famous evangelist in the world in the late 1800s. People came from all around the world to attend his Bible conferences in Northfield, Massachusetts. One year, a large group of pastors from Europe were among the attendees, and they were given rooms in the dormitory of the Bible College. As was custom in Europe, the men put their shoes outside the door of their room, expecting them to be cleaned and polished by servants during the night. Of course, there are no servants in American dorm rooms. But as Moody was walking through the halls and praying for his guests, he saw the shoes. And he realized what had happened. And so without saying a word, the great evangelist gathered up all those shoes and he took them back to his own room where he began to clean and polish each pair. He told no one what he had done, but a friend who interrupted him in the middle of the shoe shining told the story of what had happened. Later, during the conference, Moody was asked this question: why did you do what you did? His response was this: how can I not clean my brother's shoes when Jesus gave his life to cleanse me from sin? What a response. No job was beneath Moody. What's even more amazing is no job was beneath Jesus. But what about you? Is no job too small? What's your attitude like towards serving? Is your attitude this: I don't care where I serve, I just want to serve? Or are you like, I'll only serve here? Or I'll only serve him? Or I'm willing to do that, but I'm not going to do that. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus wasn't like that? I'll wash feet, but I'm not dying on a cross. No way. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad Jesus wasn't like, I'll die for him, I'll die for him, I'll die for her, but I'm not dying for Tim Snyder. Talk about smelly feet. Aren't you glad the cross wasn't beneath Jesus? Aren't you glad Jesus humbly served you? Let that motivate you to pour yourself out in humble, quiet, faithful service to him. Here's the fourth way to improve your serve: serve sacrificially. Look at verse 6. Here's Peter's time to shine. Then Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now understand, Peter got a lot of things wrong. He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, but here Peter gets it right. I mean, his response is spot on, right? He's basically saying, Lord, the role should be reversed. I should be washing your feet, but you're going to wash my feet? Notice the response of Jesus. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, Peter, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Now, who here thinks Jesus is talking about something more than just washing feet? Right on. You see, this act of service, this washing of feet, it's foreshadowing an even greater act of service, an even more necessary cleansing. It's foreshadowing the cross where Jesus would spill his blood so that all who believe in him could have their filthy hearts cleaned from the dirt and grime of their sin and their guilt and their shame. And all throughout the Gospels, Jesus spoke of his death often, but each of those conversations went right over his disciples' heads. They just didn't get it. And that's why Jesus says to Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't get. But soon, Peter, when you look back, it's going to make perfect sense. But even those words went straight over Peter's head. Notice his response in verse 8. But Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Right when he was just getting it right, he blew it. Notice Peter went from humility, you're going to wash my feet, my feet, to masking his humility with pride, you'll never wash my feet. Here's the reality. This is true for those like Peter who love to serve. Oftentimes, it's harder to humble yourself and to let others serve you than it is to humble yourself and serve others. Right, here's Jesus. He's got his basin. He's got his towel. He's got Peter's foot in his hand. And Peter's like, you'll never wash my feet. Can't we be just like Peter at times? I know I can be. Someone wants to be a blessing to my family and I. God has laid it upon their heart to serve in a very particular way. And I'm like, I appreciate the thought. I appreciate the gesture, but thanks, but no thanks. You don't need to do that. I'm basically saying you'll never wash my feet. I call that humility, but really it's just pride. Sometimes it takes just as much humility to let others serve us as it does to serve others. But notice Jesus' just patient response, verse 8. Jesus answered him, "Listen, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Remember what this act of service is foreshadowing: the cross, the washing away of sin. So Jesus is like, "Peter, listen, this isn't optional. I must wash you. I must die for you. I must shed my blood for you. If I don't, Peter, you can't be cleansed from sin, which means you can have no part of me." And of course, Peter being overdramatic, he jumps to the extreme. Notice his response. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, give me a bath, Jesus. Everyone say, "Calm down, Peter." Yeah, calm down. But notice his response. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he's already completely clean." Now, here, this is amazing. "And you, Peter, are what? You're clean." In other words, Peter, you've already had your bath. Because you've recognized yourself a sinner, and you've turned from your sin, and you've embraced me as your Lord and Savior, you've chosen to be my disciple, to follow me, my sacrifice, my blood that I will soon shed will purify your heart, your life from sin completely and eternally. You've already had your bath. Because you believed in me, you're already clean. But please do not miss the important point. Jesus is saying this: no one in no way can cleanse their own heart from sin. Only Jesus can. You can't be good enough. You can't be generous enough. You can't be religious enough. Listen, you can't even serve enough. Well, why? Well, for starters, no one is good but God. Like Peter, we're all born sinners in need of cleansing. Secondly, every good work, every act of service done apart from Christ in an attempt to earn a spot in heaven, it's really self-serving. I mean, think about it. If I go to church, if I help my neighbor, if I say these prayers, if I help that old lady across the street, if I do all of those things, then the good will outweigh the bad, and then God will have to let me into heaven. You see, you're really not serving the Lord. You're really not serving others. You're doing those things in service to who? You. We call that selfishness. And that's why Isaiah 64:6 says, "Good works done in the flesh are like filthy rags to God." And they can in no way cleanse your heart, your life, from sin and guilt and shame. The only way to be cleansed, to be washed, is through the pure, spotless blood of Jesus. And because Peter looked to Jesus and not himself, because Peter put his faith in the perfect sacrifice of Christ and not in any righteous thing he had done, Peter was clean. But not all the disciples were clean. Look at the rest of verse 10. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And Peter, you are clean, but not every one of you are." Imagine being the disciples in that moment. Jesus is like, "Peter, you're clean, but not all of you are." They're kind of like, look at their hands, their feet, they're smelling their armpits. It's Bartholomew. It's got to be Bartholomew. Who is it? Well, Jesus tells us, for he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Okay, why was Judas unclean? It's because Judas chose to reject Jesus rather than embrace him as his Lord and Savior. He refused to believe. Instead, he chose to betray him. And that's why Jesus says, you're not clean. Okay, Peter's in heaven today, Judas is not. Why? One repented, believed, was cleansed. One was hard-hearted, stubborn, and rejected. What about you? Are you clean? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you turned from your sin and embraced Christ and his sacrifice by faith? If not, why not receive that cleansing today? But if you have done that, if you are clean, never forget the price Jesus paid. Never lose the wonder of that sacrifice. But here's the point. Service is sacrifice. Every time you serve, it's going to cost you something. And so let me ask you, how are you sacrificing to serve your church family? What are you giving up to help build this church up? How are you sacrificing to minister to the lost? What are you giving up to see others come to Christ? What is serving Jesus costing you? What did it cost Jesus to serve you, to save you? Everything. And so how can we not set aside our schedules, lay aside our comforts, use our resources, give up our time to serve him? The great missionary, Amy Carmichael, says it best. She said, "When I consider the cross, how could anything that I do be called sacrifice?" 5 ways to improve your serve. Serve faithfully, serve quietly, serve humbly, serve sacrificially, and then this, serve joyfully. Serve joyfully. Let's go back to verses 4 and 5. And as I read these verses again, I want you to circle or underline all the action words or phrases that describes what Jesus did. All right? Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, did you get all the action words? Verse 4 says he rose, he laid, he took, he tied. Verse 5 says he poured, he washed, he wiped. Do you know what action words you don't see in any of those verses? He fussed, he whined, he griped, he complained, he grumbled, he groaned, he murmured. You don't see those words because Jesus served with joy. Now, question, is washing dirty feet a joyous occasion? Is it like a high-profile glamour job? No, yet Jesus joyfully did it, and in just a few short hours, Jesus would perform an even greater act of service, one that would be far more difficult, yet he did it with joy. How do I know? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, "Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here's the question. What was Jesus' joy? Well, I believe his joy was twofold. First, his joy was just pleasing his heavenly Father. Jesus knew that by enduring the cross, he would be obeying the will of his Father and completing that work of redemption. It would make his heavenly Father smile. It would please him. But not only that, Jesus' joy was also all of his redeemed, his church. Jesus knew that by enduring the cross with joy, that sacrifice would once and for all save, sanctify, and glorify all those who were appointed to believe in him. Okay, so if you're here this morning, and you believed in Jesus, you are saved, then listen to me. When Jesus was being betrayed and forsaken, when he was being ridiculed and mocked, beaten and tortured, when he shed his blood and was crucified, his joy was his Father, but his joy was also you. Let that motivate you to serve and to suffer joyfully for Him. And that is such an important truth to remember, because when you serve, it's not always easy. Okay, ministry's tough. There are times when the people you serve can be difficult, discouraging, even flat out undeserving. But that's when you must remind yourself, Jesus served me when I was undeserving. When you remember that truth, Jesus joyfully served me, that will fuel your joy as you serve others for Him. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus commands us to do. Look at verse 12. Notice how He wraps this time of service up. When He had finished washing their feet, and He put on His outer garments and resumed His place, he said to His disciples, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you this example. Why? So that you will do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." Okay, there's a lot there, but let me sum it up with this. Following Jesus means serving others. Jesus makes it very clear, if you're going to be His disciple, then you must be willing to be a servant. You can't say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," but then you never look to serve. What did Jesus say? "You call me teacher, you call me your Lord, and I am. And now that I've washed your feet, now that I've served you, now follow my example and serve one another." Following Jesus means serving others. Not only that, but Jesus says there's great blessing in serving. But listen, your serving can only be a blessing to God and others when you serve like Jesus. When you serve faithfully and quietly and humbly, sacrificially and joyfully. Well, now that we know why and how we're to serve, all that is left is to serve. And to help equip you to do just that, we've set up a little ministry fair. Out in our foyer, there are several tables. And each table, you'll find different ministries with different leaders and some sign-up sheets. And real quickly, here's a list of those ministries that could really use your help. Let's start with our kids' ministry. We got kids literally falling out of the classrooms, and that's a good problem. And so we could really use more teachers, more helpers, just more servants. Our youth ministry needs help. Our worship ministry could use help. Our welcome ministry, we need more greeters. We need ushers. Our hospitality ministry. Here's a new ministry. We call it labor and mover ministry. When someone in our church needs to move, or they're injured or sick and they got projects they can't do around their house, if you're handy, if you can swing a hammer, here's a ministry for you. I'm not signing up because I'll injure myself. All right. Buildings and grounds ministry. We need help caring for our building. Here's a new one, a visitation ministry. We got some individuals who are on their own free time visiting some of our widows and shut-ins and different nursing homes. And wouldn't it be cool if every day they got a visit from someone from our church? And here's the reality. One day you'll be in that nursing home in that room all alone and you can't leave because you can't drive. I don't know about you, but when that's me, I really hope someone from my church family loves me enough to visit. And not just the pastor. If that's something you would love to do, you can sign up for that. We could use help in our life group ministry. That's growing. We need more leaders and hosts. As you can see, we have a lot happening here. And I don't know if you've noticed, but God is growing us. And so as the great theologian Bugs Bunny once said, we need your help. And so if the Holy Spirit is leading you to serve, if God's word, not me, if God's word has convicted you about how you may be failing to live out your identity, then head to the foyer. find a ministry, sign up, and then do this. Show up, serve up until Jesus calls you up. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you only because you first loved us. And as we were reminded, you sent your Son as a sacrifice for our sin. And so, God, how can we not sacrifice our all to serve you? And again, we can only serve you because Jesus first laid down his life in service for us. And in light of that sacrifice, how can we not lay down our lives for him? He's truly worthy of it all. And so, Father, please forgive me of my selfishness at times. Forgive me of my distractions. Oh, please forgive me of misplaced priorities. God, forgive us all for a consumer mentality that's so easy to develop in our culture. And help us to remember that church is not a place where we come just to get, but church is a place where we're to come and to give. And so, God, I ask that you would call forth all of us to serve in your kingdom today. Help us to all find a kingdom responsibility, and may we roll up our sleeves and serve together like Jesus, joyfully, sacrificially, humbly, quietly, and faithfully till he comes. I pray this all in his name. Amen. Let's stand in